Master, carest thou not that we perish? He rose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him. Next time we read our Bible, especially the four Gospels, we get through. It's kind of a quite exciting story. But that was a thrilling story. May I emphasize something? The stories put in the four Gospels are not put there for our enlightenment, our entertainment. They are put there to be applied to our life. Your Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. That means mature. Every part of the Bible you read is put there for a purpose, not just information. No, it's put there, my friend, to application to your life. Make you a better Christian, a better witness, and a better soul winner. Look carefully, please, at verse number 38. I think this is the key verse. In verse 38 it says, he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. Tonight, I want to preach on the subject, the Savior in the back of the boat. First of all, the example of Jesus Christ. God's Son is weary, tired, exhausted. He is so tired, he can sleep through a storm. One man said this, probably it was the busiest day in the entire life of Jesus Christ. Already in one day, he had preached three times, taught the multitude four times, held ordination service for the 12, publicly three times. He'd been criticized and ridiculed. He had healed two people. Watch him. After all the work, all the teaching, all the preaching, here we find God's Son getting in a boat, going all the way across the sea. What, preach to a great multitude? No. He preached to one man. A demon-possessed man lived in a cemetery. Went around naked, took stones, cut his body, and screams and cried out. What are you saying, preacher? One thing, the life of Jesus Christ revolved around people. Everything Christ did that day concerned people. He preached to people. He taught people. He healed people. Hear me. Today in America, there's a problem. We've got away from people and become involved in programs. I'll give you some examples. When I'm home every month, I get publications from three or four states. These states send out what's going on in churches. Sometimes they're exciting, sometimes they're filling, sometimes they're dumb and ignorant. Here are three actual reports churches sent in. One church said, man, hey, last month we had a great month. We planted two new pine trees. Friend, I'll tell you, when I read that, my heart was warmed. I wanted to go soul winning. That filled my heart, preacher. Yes, sir. One church said, last month we had a great month. We planted a nursery and put in new carpet. My friend, that is the book of Acts of Action right there. Yes, sir. My new carpet and painted the nursery. Here's the highlight. One church said last month, we had a tremendous month. We painted the men's restroom and installed two new toilet paper holders. Now, friend, don't you imagine the angels rejoiced when they installed two new toilet paper holders? Some of you say, what's the problem? Here it is. No mention of people.
Yeah.
Christ didn't die for things, friend. He died for people. Understand that. The mission of the church of Jesus Christ, the Great Commission, is people. How about your life? Is your life a building? Is your life a crowd here singing? Or is your life people? Well, tell you, friend, I'm big on reaching people. I'll tell you why. I grew up under extremely, extremely different circumstances. I grew up in two places that are very unusual. Number one, first of all, I grew up in a cemetery. My father came over on a boat from Italy, met my mother, then married a couple of years. My dad goes off to fight World War II. Now, he did not die in World War II. He simply abandoned my mother and myself and never returned home. Therefore, I was raised by my mother, my grandfather right next door. Now, because of that, first of all, I grew up in a tavern. When I was growing up, television's just coming in. We can't afford one. Every night, Grandpa went to a little tavern. It was called Bugs Tap. And so I go into the tavern. But also, Grandpa worked in a cemetery. And my mother worked in a factory. But Grandpa could babysit me at the cemetery while my brother and mother worked. Every morning I get up, get my red baseball cap on. He keep track of me. I go to the cemetery. See, I made up some games. I'd play among the tombstones. I did some certain things. But you see, I saw Grandpa dig the graves, put the coffin in, covered up. Saw my grandpa took the foot off of a mausoleum a crib and put the coffin in and seal it shut. Just a child, this thing of death and dying, it bothered me, it disturbed me. There were times just a little boy, I cry myself to sleep and say, man, someday when I die, what's going to happen? Where am I going to go? I'll never forget this. One day, Grandpa had a funeral at the mausoleum. The service ended. The crowd had gone. He had kind of a homemade elevator. Got the coffin in, up to the third tier, put the coffin in the crypt, put it around the edges, put the slab on the front, ready to go down. All of a sudden, inside the crypt, here's what I heard. Friends, I'll tell you something. When you're 4 years old, buddy, that makes an impact. I'll tell you that right now. When you're 4 years old, that makes a big impact. Now, what happened was this. We stopped work, went back home. I changed clothes. Then we came back on the job. Now, what I'm trying to say is this. Death and dying, it bothered me. It did. Now, same place I grew up, I mentioned, was a tavern. Every night my grandpa went to a little tavern. It was called Bugs Tap. Every night we had to walk. Now, when we walked to a tavern, took us by a little Baptist church. In the summertime, the doors would be open. Sometimes we'd stand outside under a big shade tree. We'd hear him sing. We'd hear him preach. Man, in my heart, the worst way I wanted to go there, I did. A dozen times I said, hey, Graham, someday will you take me? Yes, said he would, but I knew he never, ever would. Now, watch it carefully. Pretty soon, I got in the fourth grade in the public school system. Now, back then, here's what happened. Every Monday, the principal went to all six grades, stepped in the classroom, and said, you went to Sunday school, stand on your feet. I didn't go, I didn't stand. What was the purpose? Back then, the class had the highest percentage in Sunday school, got a Sunday school banner to hang in their classroom that week. Now, when I got in the fourth grade, I had a wonderful, godly fourth grade public school teacher. And one day, she kept us in a recess. I was used to that. And she said, I noticed there are four of you never go to Sunday school. I said, that's right. She said, if I pick you up and take you, will you go? Hey, I said, I want to go. Sunday morning, she came by, picked me up, took me to church. Sunday night, she came by, picked me up, took me to church. Wednesday night, she came by, picked me up, took me to church. Hear it. The church she took me to, a little Baptist church. Grandpa used to stand outside of the shade tree, hear him sing and hear him preach. Because of that church, I got saved. In that church, I got baptized. In that church, I got called to preach. Why? Because, thank God, there was a woman that was concerned about people. Can I ask you one question? Who are you concerned about today? Well, nobody ever did. What? A town the size of Great Falls? Thousands of people on the base? Hundreds and hundreds of people? You're telling me you can't find one person to weep over and pray over and invite? God help us, friend. I stayed here tonight for one reason. A fourth grade public school teacher got concerned about the kid with the worst home life anybody could ever imagine. Got concerned really about the dumbest kid in class. I'm here tonight for one reason. She got concerned about me like Christ got concerned about people. And God done the gospel, and I got saved. Where's the Bible is, who will say to you, thank God they cared for my soul, because I got under the gospel, and Christ saved them. Number one, the example of God's Son. Number two, the exhaustion of God's Son. Look in your Bible, please, at verse 38. He was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. Now, the conversation could have gone like this, right? Lord Jesus, wow! Welcome aboard our boat. Man, what an honor, Lord. Man, we're so glad you're here. We get out there. A storm comes up. You can calm the storm. We get out there and get lost. You can guide us to shore. We get out there and the waves get bad and Peter gets seasick. Lord, you can heal him before he stinks up the whole ship. How about you, Lord? Man, we're so happy you're aboard the boat. Now, Lord, if you don't mind, will you slip to the back of the boat? Think on that, friend. They're not fishing, they're cruising. Normally, in the boats used in Bible times, the worst place to be was in the back of the boat. Why? The sway was the greatest. The waves pounded the loudest. The ideal place to be would be right in the center of that boat. You don't hear the waves. The ship does not wiggle out. Here's the thing. The disciples were thrilled to have Jesus Christ aboard the boat, but they didn't want him in the middle because he might be in the way. I tell you tonight, friend, in all honesty and with a broken heart, that crowd's not dead. I still know Christians just like that. Lord, thank God you're here tonight. Thank you, thank you. Some people say, well, I heard enough about Jesus. I'm not going to church Sunday night. I don't want to talk to Christ. I'm not going to prayer meeting on Wednesday night. As a result, Jesus Christ is stuck in the back of the boat. Are you aware of something? Jesus Christ wants to be more than your Savior. He wants to be your friend. And the songwriter had it right. He walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I'm his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. The greatest friend you've ever had, ever will have, is Jesus Christ. You've got time for every other friend. You've got time to hunt, time to fish, time for television, time for just chatting. You've got time for everything. And the one that loves you more than anybody ever has, you don't have time for. How's your Bible reading? For the Bible, you don't understand. I have a job and I have a family. There's things I like to do. I just don't get around to reading the Bible. That's interesting. It's interesting. No time to read the Bible. No time to pray. Let me share something with you. Every day of your life, read the Bible and prayed a total of 15 minutes. When I went to school, that was called a quarter of an hour, okay? Every day you read your Bible and pray 15 minutes. How much of time that would be? Huh? A smidgen over 1% of your time. Are you telling me, friend, you can't find them easily 1% to read your Bible and pray? Are you telling me you're so busy that Christ is in the back of the boat? Friend, hear me. I'll talk to you straight. If you can't give Jesus Christ 1%, and I'll tell you to your face, he must be a zero in your life. God help us. He's real. He's alive tonight. And he waits for our fellowship. We don't have time for him. Many years ago, I went to Minnesota in January. Now I know. You say, Brother Mark, Minnesota's a piece of cake. Yeah. January here in Montana in February, we get blizzards. We get 87 foot of snow. It's 108 below zero. For the Mark, I want to tell you something. The real people that are tough are here in Montana, here in Montana, where men are men and women are men. Hey, for the Mark, I want to tell you, we're tough here. We're tough. Amen. Okay. Told you. So January, I go to Minnesota, okay? I arrive in town, he's the pastor. Well, Mark, he said, drag your attention to the back, please. Yoo-hoo, I'm trying to preach, yoo-hoo. Thank you for not interrupting me. Anyway, I met the pastor, he said, follow me, I'll take you where you're staying. Cross the parking lot, down the church basement. They have made what they called a prophet's chamber. Now, to be real, I would have called it a veteran's hospital. Here's why. In this wonderful prophet's chamber, there is a table. But in some table, in some battle, the table lost a leg. It had three legs and a barrel for leg number four. Now, in this lovely prophet's chamber, in some battle, the easy chair lost an arm. It had one arm, the other arm's been ripped off. Now, in this wonderful prophet's chamber, there's a bed. I'm not exaggerating. When my head's against the concrete wall, my feet are off the foot of the bed. The pastor said, welcome, welcome, you've been there, yeah. Welcome, welcome, welcome to your happy home for the week. I thought, what an imagination this clown's got. But now wait, I can put up with that. Paul can put up with that. I can put up with that. I can. And so the pastor said, well, I got to go to supper, and he leaves. So I'm down there. I'm trying to be spiritual, read my Bible. It dawned on me, this place is cold. I mean, very cold. I looked up. It's a basement. It's got those little windows at the top. It's not frost, it's ice on those windows. I go upstairs, I wander around, I found the thermostat was set on 45 degrees. The faith, I cranked it up to 60. Now, I went by, I read the Bible, I went to bed, I woke up the next morning, I heard somebody knocking on the door of my igloo. Now, I opened the door, there's a friendly neighborhood pastor. The first words were not, we're glad you're here. First words were not, looking for a great revival. The first words were these. Some unauthorized individual has messed with the thermostat upstairs. Can I tell you something? We are the only person in the entire building You can't even lie about that. You can't. That's what I said. I'm sorry. It's cold. I said, buddy, you better just suffer a little bit. We got to heat this whole building just to keep you warm. I even had a blanket and said, but man, we got to heat this. This is a big flat here, and we can't heat it to keep you warm. I'll give you another blanket. I said, sure, I'm sorry, this is cold. He said, well, I'll think of something. Sunday was a busy day. I touched Sunday school, morning service, evening service. I prayed the pastor come to me. But the mark was going to some folks' house for fellowship. I don't care about fellowship. I said, have they got heat? I need heat, not food. Amen. And he said, yeah, they got heat. So we got there, had a great time of fellowship. Afterward, he brought me back to the church. He said, by the way, I got something for you. Walk around the back of the car, he raises the trunk, and he gave me an electric heater. Now, the name on the heater was Edison, okay? At first I thought, that's the company that made it. Later I realized, that was the very first owner, Thomas A. Edison. Now, I run downstairs, this room is freezing, I plug the thing in, I wait, and I wait, and I wait. All of a sudden, here's what I hear. Na, 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 man. The thing takes off, it puts out all kinds of light, all kinds of noise. And one BTU of heat. Now, after 3 minutes, the thing stops, okay? I will over, I'm trying to go to sleep, I will over. 3 minutes later, na, na, na. Ask you a question. You ever try to sleep in a 3 minute shift? You ever try that, friend? That is one long mission. In all honesty, it was the second worst week of my entire life. I was cold, I was wretched. Say, Brother Mark, hey, preacher, here at this church, we never treated you that way. I know you wouldn't. Thank God for your kindness and your hospitality. Thank you. Thank you. But the problem is, you treat Christ that way. Now he comes in your heart. He wants to warm your soul, put a fire in your spirit. And you say, Christ, don't touch that. Lord Jesus, don't bother that. Lord, I don't have time for you. Get to the back of the boat. If I need you, I'll send for you. And then I'll put him on leave. You're such a hypocrite. You call him Lord. He's not Lord. You got him stuck in the back of the boat. After all he's done for you. Notice what happened. Look at that verse again. Verse 38. He was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. They put him in the back and throw him a pillow. What's your excuse for not reading the Bible? What's your excuse for not praying? What excuse, what pillow are you giving Christ tonight? Whatever it is, friend, I want to tell you something. Whatever Christ asks tonight, he's worthy. After all, he's done for us. Tonight in heaven, people that died were beheaded for Christ. They say, thou art worthy. Oh, Lord, hear me. If he's worth dying for, he's worth living for. If he's worth living for, it's worth reading his book. And spend your time in prayer. Number three, and I'm through, look at your Bible. In closing, the exclusion. What happens when God's Son is put in the back of the boat? Look in your Bible. Verse 37. There arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat upon the ship that was now full. He was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. They awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Wow! When things are smooth.
Yeah,
come on. Go to the back, Jesus. We can do without you. Yeah. When the storm comes, they run to Christ. And thank God he is so loving. He meets with them and talks with them. Now read a little further, please. He said to them, why are you fearful? Why is it you have no faith? Follow me here and I'm through. Somebody backslides, gets away from God. All of a sudden, trouble comes. Maybe cancer. Maybe they lose a job. Maybe falls in a marriage. Huh? And that's what Jesus said. See what your problem is? You don't have time for me. Christians get away from God, and sometimes God has to play hardball to bring them back. Yeah. Hear your Bible. Who the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son. Don't miss that. Every single. That bothers me. I witness people, hotels, motels, airlines, ever been saved? Oh, yeah. Tell me about, well, I miss you. I was about 15 years old, went to a camp one time, had a pretty dynamic preacher, and I got saved. Man, I'm glad to hear that. You ever read your Bible? No. Ever pray? No. Ever go to church? No. How long ago has that been? Well, you know, that's but time flies. That's been 40 years ago. Ever lived for God? No. Let's do one more question. Ever have any sickness, any problems in your life? You know what? Never have. You put this down. You underline it. They never got saved.
Amen.
Hear me. God bought you with too great a price to give you up and let you go. God is a good parent. You get away from God, He's going to send chastening, not to punish you, to break your will and drive you to your knees and bring you back to Him, and you'll find more happiness there than you ever found in the world, my friend. God chastens His people.
Right.
An unsaved person says, I don't need Christ. I'm doing fine. I'm interested in salvation. All of a sudden, cancer strikes. Loss of a job. The economy shrinks. Why does that happen in that person's life? God's trying to break them and bring them to that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. What will God have to do to you? What drastic action may He have to take, not just in you, in a family, to bring you back to Him? I was preaching while Walking Heights Baptist Church, Syracuse, Indiana, in those days, a soul-winning machine. Every service, folks were saved. And after the morning service on Sunday, the pastor, his wife, and I went to the home of a very affluent couple. That means wealthy, Pastor. And we got there, and the wife said, lunch will be ready in about 20 minutes. The man said, come into the sitting room. We walked in this sitting room, cute little room, four chairs. We're there talking and fellowshipping. As we're talking, I looked on this wall. There's a beautiful life-size painting of a lovely young lady. Turned the man to the house. I said, sir, is that just a painting or is that a portrait? As soon as I said it, I knew I said the wrong thing. The pastor stared at the floor. The man of the house became restless. He said, Brother Mark, that's okay. You had no way to know. That was my daughter, Bettina. So Bettina was 8 years old. Some bus workers came by, knocked on the door, asked if she wanted to go to Sunday school. She wanted to go. Said, boy, the bus come by and picked her up, and she loved Sunday school. Well, then once she said, never forget it. She came home one Sunday and said, hey, Daddy, guess what? Next Sunday we're having a round that Sunday. We got a cowboy coming. He has a horse that does all kinds of tricks. You and Mom will come. We're trying to get a big bow, honey. We wouldn't miss that, but we'd sit home. Come home one day and said, Daddy, huh? You know what next Sunday is? It's Father's Day. You know what? The past 4 weeks, we've taken the last 5 minutes of class and made something special for our daddies. And next Sunday, after the morning service, we're going to give our gifts to our daddies. Daddy, honey, I'll be on the front row, man. I can write it when we sit home. Folks from the church come and knock on our door, and we'd ask them in. Lovingly, they'd open the Bible and show us how to be saved. As soon as we could, we'd get them out of the house and laugh and make fun and ridicule. Then Bettina got to be 10 years old and became sick. Flew to the doctor. Doctor said, here's the problem. She has cancer. It's spread everywhere. But then Rocky said they operated on their 10-year-old daughter. They cut off and cut out everything they could on a 10-year-old child. Thought they had the cancer. Sent her home. As soon as she's able, it's back to church. But now it's just not Sunday morning. Now it's Sunday night. Now it's Wednesday night. And now it's not Daddy. Hey, you and Mama ought to come to church. Daddy, I love you with all my heart, but Jesus loves you more. Won't you please accept Him? Then Bettina got to be 13, he said, became sick, back to the doctor. Doctor said, here's the problem. Nothing left to cut. Nothing left to do. Preacher said that. Sent my 13-year-old daughter home to die. Put in that room right there. I wanted to change an IV. She said, Daddy, please, tomorrow I'll take Mom and go to church. I just want to lay here and pray to be saved. I'll be okay tomorrow. I'm by myself all night long. He said, I'd get out of there. She'd walk in, I'd walk in that room. She'd say, Daddy, I love you so much. You're so good to me. But Jesus loves you more, and He died for you. I'd give her some pills and get out of there. Then the dark, gloomy night came. My 13-year-old daughter died. Said preacher, the first night of visitation, over 100 folks from the church came. Told us what a blessing. Hey, what a testimony our daughter was. Said visitation ended. We're alone, my wife and I are alone with the open coffin. He said, now preacher, I'm not going to explain this because I can't, but I know it's real. Said we were standing there. It was probably just in my mind. In my mind, it was if I could hear my daughter say, Daddy, now don't you think it's time to get saved? Now don't you think it's time to get saved? He said, I just started sobbing. I looked at my wife. She was sobbing. Put him up, he said, I reached over, got my wife in the hand. We knelt down in the coffin of my 13-year-old daughter, and we both received Christ as our Savior. He said, Brother Mark, I want to tell you something. I'm happy I'm saved. I'm glad I'm saved. But 1,000 times, the thought has flashed through my mind. Maybe if we got saved back there, when she was 8, 9, 10, today, my daughter might be here. Today, we might have a completed family. He said, preacher, I don't know. I'll tell you, it haunts me. It bothers me. Then I saw something. A very wealthy man, a very elaborate man. All of a sudden, he just started weeping. Put his hands over his face. He was sobbing. I saw tears stream between his fingers and fall on the carpet. Pretty soon, he looked up with big tears coming down his cheeks. He just cried out and said, preacher, I'm saved today. But at what a cost! At what a cost! Hear me. If you're saved today, it was a cost. The ripping of flesh, the shedding of blood on a hill called Calvary. And you'll never convince me Jesus Christ deserves to be stuck in the back of your life. He should be in the center of our heart and the center of our life. He's worth a lot more, buddy, than being stuck like garbage in the back. He should be in the center. Seek ye first. Not if I get around to it. First. Not just convenient. First. You want to believe the Bible? Live the Bible. Put it first in your life tonight. And serve Him well. Bow your head for prayer.